This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
And this morning, as we close out the year of men's breakfasts, we come to one of the most memorable stops in all of the Pilgrim's Progress, Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. Now, we've traveled with Christian from the City of Destruction and all the way through Vanity Fair. And there in the town of Vanity, Christian lost his companion Faithful. But out of Faithful's ashes, Hopeful arose. And we considered last month Christian and Hopeful's encounters with Byens, their encounter with Demas at Hill Lucre, and the memorial of Lot's wife. And those three encounters were all bound together with the common theme of worldliness. So Byens, the reason why he followed religion was for worldly gain, and he only followed religion when it was in worldly approval. Hill Lucre represents the temptation of worldly riches, and it also shows the end of those who chase after worldly riches. And then Lot's wife was a memorial and a warning against worldliness also. And after all this, Christian and Hopeful marvel at two main truths. They marvel at the obstinate foolishness of man, because in the very sight of Lot's wife, this salty pillar, is Demas and his companions at Hill Lucre. And in the very sight of that warning, yet man can enter into his sin. And they also marvel not only at the obstinate foolishness of man, but also at the grace of God, who forgave their sin and caused them, was merciful to them, so that they were not turned into examples or memorials themselves. Now we begin chapter 25, and it's chapter 25 only that I hope to get through this morning, Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. And we see in the first page, page 136, that Christian and Hopeful continue on their way, and they come across the section of the Pilgrim Road that runs directly alongside of a river. And Bunyan says of this river that David calls it the River of God, which refers to certain imagery we see in the Psalms, Psalm 46, Psalm 65. But the Apostle John calls this river the River of the Water of Life, which is taken directly from John's heavenly vision in Revelation 22. And Christian and Hopeful, they drink of the water, they are refreshed, they find the water to be invigorating to their weary spirits. Alongside the river also are green trees that bore every variety of fruit, and the leaves of the trees are also good for medicinal value, the healing of the nations. This imagery again is straight from the visions of paradise in Ezekiel and in Revelation. And Christian and Hopeful eat of these trees, and they're delighted in the fruit of these trees. And then on either side of the river, on either side of the river was a meadow beautifully adorned with lilies, which remained green all the year long. So what do green meadows remind you of? You might be reminded of Psalm 23 and the green pastures, where, just as Psalm 23 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, the pilgrims in this meadow, they lay down and they sleep here and there. And for several days and nights, they eat and they drink and they sleep and they are refreshed. And then they celebrate this time of refreshment and song. And then they again eat and drink and depart because they're not at the journey's end. And so like the arbor that was on the halfway uphill difficulty, the Lord of the Way has provided a place of refreshment here for his weary pilgrims. And there's something of a foretaste of heaven in this place. But the pilgrims know that this is not the end of their journey, but it's just a place of refreshment to move them on, to strengthen them on their journey. And so they push on again when they feel that it's right for them to move forward. Now, this is an important background to what's going to take place next, because now Bunyan points out that Christian and Hopeful had not journeyed very far ahead when the river and the way divided and began to go in separate directions. So they lose the river with its trees and with its meadow, which had given them so much in the way of refreshment and rest and delight. And Bunyan says, for this reason, they were very displeased. And here we see Christian and Hopeful's, if not their first step into sin, then at least their first step in the way of temptation, Because when their spiritual enjoyments, the source of their refreshment, was separated from the pilgrim way, they're very displeased. And notice, where's their priorities at this point? They're on the pilgrim way. And they're displeased. Why? Because they don't have the enjoyments, the spiritual comforts that they had just enjoyed previously. So they're more about, at this point, they're more about the enjoyment of certain spiritual blessings or pleasures than they are about being in the right way, on the King's highway. And Cheever warns here, if the pilgrims think too much of these comforts, if they are rather seeking after spiritual enjoyment than for usefulness and growth in grace by act of discipline and duty, it is possible that spiritual enjoyments themselves may become a snare and make the pilgrim unwilling to separate from such a blessed quietness of life when the pilgrimage leads to a rougher road and the river and the road part for a season. So here, even there's nothing evil, there's nothing inherently evil with spiritual blessings, of course, but if we become addicted to them more than we are committed to the way, and they separate and we are discontent, we begin to covet or envy, then we have entered into sin. And Christian and Hopeful have forgotten two truths. First of all, that the Christian is not promised an easy or a soft way. They're promised, and that was the mistake of Baez, wasn't it? Whom they had just recently conversed with. He wanted to follow religion when religion walked around in golden slippers, when it was in the sunshine, while observers applauded. And now that things have, they've had the some blessings removed from them, now they're discouraged, they're displeased. And they've forgotten also that places of refreshment are for strengthening us for the journey ahead. And that was the purpose of the Arbor on Hill difficulty. It was a place for catching one's breath, before the second half of the climb. It wasn't a place to sleep. And so here too, this wasn't the final purpose wasn't just the enjoyment for the pilgrims, but it was strengthening for the pilgrims for their way ahead. But despite their displeasure, Christian and Hopeful continue in the way because they were fearful of leaving the straight path. But they went on wishing for an easier way. So they're discontent in the way because the blessings have been removed, and they go on wishing for an easier way. Now the straight path grows more and more rough, more and more troublesome, and the pilgrims' feet become more and more tender because of the rough journey they're traveling now. And Bunyan says, the pilgrims became increasingly discouraged on account of the harshness of the way. And then, coming up on the left-hand side, they come to Bypath Meadow. And notice there's a couple things here. First of all, there's a wall that separates the meadow from the way. So there's something that's been raised up to keep pilgrims from wandering into the meadow. But there's also what's called a stile that leads over the wall. Now, I'm familiar with a stile, and some individuals are, but I thought that not everybody would be. A stile is basically a set of stairs that's designed to go over a wall. And there's one even when you're driving in, and you can see one on Johnson Lane. But so there's a wall, but there's also been put a way to cross over. And I would bet that if the Lord's the one who built the wall, that Satan's the one who built the stile. And so here they come, Christian, because of his discontentment, because of his desire for an easier way, because of his discouragement, Christian goes to the stile to see if there's another way, an easier way to the celestial city. And he looks over, having this taste of heavenly comforts. Now he is having a taste of heavenly comforts in the way. He's now willing to leave the way for the sake of the comforts. And so he looks over the stile and he sees a pathway on the other side of the fence that seems to run parallel with their way. And Christian then encourages Hopeful to step over the fence and out of the way for the sake of ease. And when Hopeful objects, Christian persuades him to follow him over the stile. And we'll see later that one of the reasons why Hopeful was persuaded was because Christian had been longer in the faith. He was older in the faith than Hopeful was. And so Hopeful was led astray because surely this man, he's been a Christian longer than much longer than I have, and he's been through a lot more experiences than I have. He's wearing the armor of God. I'm not. And he was led astray because of Christian's maturity and age in the faith. Now, once they cross over the stile, there's two things that encourage these wandering pilgrims in their error. First of all, they find that this new path is much easier on their feet. And so they're encouraged by that. This is much softer to walk on this pathway by the meadow. And secondly, they catch sight of a man walking in the same direction as they are, who tells them, when they ask, where does this path go? He says, well, this goes to the celestial city. Now, they don't ask, and it's ironic because how careful they were to figure out who Baez was, and Baez didn't want to say anything, didn't want to tell them their name, but they figured out who he was. They don't ask for this guy's name or pedigree or anything. They don't ask where he's from. Now, Bunyan tells us that his name is vain confidence, empty or false confidence. But our pilgrims are foolish in the fact that they don't investigate the source of where they're deriving confidence now. It's just empty confidence. If they had asked him what his name was, and he said, oh yes, my name's Vain Confidence, then surely they would have said, hopeful would have looked at Christian, and let's go back to the stile. But they don't even ask. So they're foolish in that they don't evaluate the source. And they're also worldly in that it's their comfortable feet that gives them pleasure in the way. And so in vain confidence and in worldly ease, they continue to follow their guide, and night falls. And pretty soon, it's so dark they can't see their guide in front of them, but they hear him when he falls into a pit. So they call out for him to see if he's all right, but the only thing they can hear is some moans. And at that moment now, besides the fact that their guide has fallen into a pit, it's completely dark, now a storm comes, and thunder and lightning comes, and the rain begins to get so bad that the rising waters are tempting to flood out the path. And at this time, Christian, first of all, Hopeful says, where are we now? And Christian begins to, in silence, begins to become worried about, have I led my brother out of the way? And so they awake to their sorry situation, and here we notice several things. And let me see where page I am on here. Oh, on page 138, yes. And notice several things. First of all, those who are strong against direct temptations may yet be tripped up by subtle temptations. Christian's the one who has convinced Hopeful to step out of the way. Or let me go back a step. Remember Hill Luker? Who wanted to cross over and check out Demas's invitation to gain worldly riches? It was Hopeful, who perhaps living up to his name was optimistically thinking, hey, mate, let's check this out. And Christian had restrained him. But now Christian has led Hopeful out of the way for what? Not for worldly riches, but just for a smoother path. Now, what would cause him to stay in the way when he's promised worldly riches and yet step out of the way just for a smoother path for his feet? And notice what Christian says on page 138, and it's his last statement. He says, who could have thought that this path would lead us out of the way? That's why he was led out for the promise of so much less, because he thought that he could still remain in the way. And so it was a subtle temptation. It was like, let's just do this small thing, and you won't, you know, it goes parallel to the way. You're going to be fine. And so he dared to step out. And some temptations are more subtle. They're seemingly less offensive or less sinful or more forgivable. That's the way they seem. It seems as though you can cross over into that sin, and yet you can still keep on your journey to the celestial city. But what starts out small draws us away from the pilgrim way in degrees, gradually, until we ask, as Hopeful does, where are we now? All of a sudden it's like, we're lost. Where are we? And it only came by degrees. It came gradually. It was subtle. And notice, and so beware of subtle temptations. Notice, secondly, that those who are strong or older in the faith may yet lead astray those who are younger. Just because somebody's been in the faith longer, or somebody is stronger in faith, or stronger in knowledge, doesn't mean that they're not going to make a mistake. And so we cannot just simply rest our hope upon a teacher or somebody who's more mature in the faith than us. We have to always be checking things out, even if the brother's older than us. Now, we should be worried if we go against mature counsel. We ought not to do it lightly, but if by scripture and reason and conscience we cannot follow what they say, then we must remain in the pilgrim way, even if they part from us and go over the stile. Now, the third thing here, notice how conviction, repentance, and reconciliation ought to work among Christians. And in this conversation here, and what we have between hopeful and Christian, what could hopeful have done if he had given over to the flesh? It's like, I told you so. I told you. We aren't. Now it's your fault. Now we're here. Somebody died just in front of us. We're going to fall into a pit. And he could have just launched into some kind of fleshly tirade, right? A Christian could have also said, hey, you know, you went out of the way too. You know, it looked like it was going to be fine. You know, don't be razzing on me. I'm older than you. And they could have gotten to a big fight, right? I mean, you wanted to go out and check out the silver mine, you know? Who are you to preach to me? But they don't do that. They're very considerate. Christian, actually, he's feeling repentance, and he's asking for forgiveness from Hopeful. Hopeful forgives him, and yet Hopeful has hope that this will yet turn out for good. He's claiming Romans 8:28 and holding fast to that. And they're reconciled to one another. They're okay, even though Christians led them out of the way. And then the fourth thing I would have you notice here is that it's easier to wander out of the way than return to the path. And there's a couple difficulties that our pilgrims face. Despite the fact that they are kind of reconciled to each other, they do have a debate over leadership now. Because Christian says, well, you know, let's go back. And he says, let's go back and I'll lead. Because if there's some kind of danger, I'm going to stumble into it. I don't want to lead you into that. If I fall into a pit, you'll still be okay. But Hopeful says, no, you know, you're all messed up from this, and we can't trust your judgment, so I'll go first. And so there's a little debate among leadership, and that causes some problem with how to get back. But then also, the floodwaters are rising. They're having difficulty in this pitch-black darkness. And they say that the rising floodwaters make the way back more dangerous. They made every effort to go back, but darkness and flood make it all but impossible to return. And Bunyan says, with all their skill and determination, they were unable to return to the stile that night. And so they take refuge in a small shelter, and being weary, they soon fall asleep. But notice, it was an easy thing for them to step out of the way, follow vain confidence. Things were simple. But coming back was much tougher. And despite all their skill, despite all their determination, they weren't able to make it back that night. Now, there's probably one more reason to condemn them here. Being outside of the pilgrim way, when they're in the pilgrim way, they can trust in what? The Lord's protection. The king's going to protect those who are on his highway. But now they're out of the way. And what ought they to have done as long as they were outside the way? They ought to have been on their guard against those who would have come up against them. But what do? They find shelter, and because they're tired, they don't keep watch. They fall asleep. And perhaps there's an intentional tie to Peter, James, and John, who fell asleep when they were supposed to be watching and praying, lest they fall into temptation. And here, because they're weary, they neglect the means of grace, of watchfulness and prayer. And so, the next day, Bunyan tells us our pilgrims had the misfortune of wandering and sleeping on the grounds of giant despair, And Giant Despair finds the pilgrims asleep in his realm, and he interrogates them and takes them captive, imprisoning them in a dark dungeon, foul and stinking. And Bunyan tells us that as they were being led into captivity, as they were being led into imprisonment, our pilgrims had very little to say because they knew that this circumstance was their own fault. So Christian, who's wearing the armor of God, who has made his way through the valley of the shadow of death, who didn't back down when he was faced with Apollyon, now he surrenders without a fight to Giant Despair. Why? Because they know it's their sin that led them to the situation. They know it's their fault, and they're disheartened, they're discouraged already. So the guilt of their sin leads them to follow Despair and enter into Doubting Castle. And as they're imprisoned in the cell in Doubting Castle, if I could add to, and I do this reverently or hesitantly or something, if I could add to Bunyan's allegory, I'd say this, that the bars of that cell were made of the same stuff as the man in the iron cage was made of in an interpreter's house. And Christian had been warned in Interpreter's House that neglect leads to sin, sin leads to guilt, guilt leads to hopelessness and despair. And now he's in prison just like this man that he had taken so much pity on. Now he's fallen into a similar sin. I don't think his case is as bad yet. But the pilgrims are now suffering imprisonment without food, without drink, without light, without comfort. But Christian's sorrow was multiplied. Christian's sorrow is worse because it was on account of him that he and his brother are suffering this imprisonment. So even though they're experiencing the same things, Christian's taking more upon himself by way of guilt and despair because it was he who convinced his brother to enter to exit the king's highway. Now Bunyan, what he's going to do in a very clever narrative, he's going to have Giant Despair counsel with his wife and ask for her advice each and every night on what he should do to these trespassing pilgrims. And Giant Despair is married to Diffidence. And to be diffident is to be mistrusting or distrustful. So Despair lives in Doubting Castle and is married to Mistrust. And I would say that Despair doubts and distrusts the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, and the faithfulness of God. And that's why they're imprisoned there. So there's the tie with doubting and distrust. And we'll talk about that later. But notice, it's distrust and disbelief that directs Despair. Despair does nothing without asking his wife what he ought to do. And it's disbelief that tells Despair what to do. And we'll get to that when we talk about how the pilgrims escape too. So Despair captures and imprisons the pilgrims, and then Wednesday night, Diffidence advises Despair to beat the pilgrims without the slightest mercy. And so the next morning, Thursday morning, Despair beats Christian and Hopeful with a club made from a crab tree and leaves them to their sighs and their bitter lamentations the rest of the day. I'm not sure what the significance of the crab tree is. I'm sure there's something there. Just like I'm not sure, was it Byans who was described as tall? I'm sure that Pilgrim means certain things, or excuse me, Bunyan means certain things by these descriptions. I'm not sure why he chose a crab tree for the Giant's Club. But they're beaten, and beaten to the point that all they can do that day is just utter bitter lamentations. And then that night, learning that the prisoners were still alive, Diffidence then advises her husband, well, you know, why don't you advise them to commit suicide? And so Friday morning, Despair, he tells the pilgrims, well, since you're never going to be released from your bondage, the only alternate way of escape is for you to commit suicide using a knife, a noose, or poison. And notice the lie there. He's taking as an assumption something which isn't necessarily true. You know, since you're never going to escape, the only way out is suicide. And really, for those who enter into despair unto suicide, they really feel that there's no other way, that there's nothing else that they can do. There's no way of escaping it in this life. And that's what he's trying to convince these now, these pilgrims, is, you know, why don't you just end it all? And if he's able to do that, then despair, he moves them not only from martyrs, but to suicides. And now Christian and hopeful, they respond by asking to be released, which is maybe rather cheeky. And this causes despair to be so angry that Bunyan says undoubtedly he would have finished them off then and there, except the sunny weather caused him to enter into a seizure in which he temporarily lost the use of his hands. And despair is powerless in the light. Even a gleam of hope might not be significant to release you from your jail cell, but it makes despair powerless for a time. And so he's rendered powerless, he crawls off. And Christian and Hopeful discuss, well, do you think we ought to commit suicide? I mean, there's several options here. You know, I'm kind of in favor of the noose. And Christian, at first, he honestly doesn't know what to choose. But then he says, my soul chooses strangling rather than life. And the grave appears more desirable than this dungeon. And he asks Hopeful, shall we accept the giant's advice? So notice that Christian's already sided towards I'm going to give in, I'm going to accept his advice. But then Hopeful gives an argument against suicide. He actually gives two arguments. This is the first one. And Hopeful's the voice of reason here. And probably for a couple reasons. First of all, he's called Hopeful because that's his dominant characteristic. His natural temperament is to be more hopeful. And so he's going to be the encourager here. But then also, Christian, as we've mentioned, Christian is under more in the way of suffering because his guilt is greater, because he knows that he brought his brother, convinced his younger brother to follow him out of the way. And so Hopeful then gives a threefold argument against suicide. And the most important and foundational point, hopefully this would be the one that occurs to you, is suicide's forbidden. The Lord forbids suicide. The Lord tells us that you shall not murder, you shall not kill. And so to take your life, to take the giant's advice, to do self-murder or to kill yourself then, that would be to violate the Lord's law, to violate His commandment, His prohibition. And then Hopeful's other two reasons depend upon that one. He says, secondly, suicide kills both body and soul. If you're killed by somebody else, you suffer physical death. But his argument is, if suicide's prohibited, and if murderers are condemned to the lake of fire, then to take your own life is to suffer both physical and eternal death. And then his final point is that Christian had looked to suicide as an escape from torment. He'd looked to a certain type of comfort in the grave. But if suicide is self-murder, and if murderers go to hell, then there's no peace or ease for the suicide in the grave. Now, let me just make a quick qualification. I believe that there are certain cases in which insanity or some type of chemical imbalance or giving into fear or some such thing might result in a suicide that doesn't evidence an unregenerate nature. That suicide is not necessarily some type of unforgivable sin. I can't make a blanket statement and say that all suicides are unforgiven. But in general, what is suicide evidence? It's the ultimate in disbelief, doubt, despair, and rebellion against God's providence. And so for the individual who ends their life in suicide, they destroy assurance, really, that they're saved. Now, Hopeful also, besides saying suicide's prohibited and therefore we ought to avoid it, he also gives some options. You know, suicide's not the only escape. And he says, we might yet escape from despair. He's going to challenge what Giant Despair said about, you know, since you're not going to get away from me, he's going to say, no, the Lord who's in control of all things might cause despair to die. It might be that despair would forget to lock us in some night and we might escape through the unlocked jail cell. Or maybe at some point in time he'll have one of his seizures again, and then Hopeful says, I don't know why I didn't take advantage of escaping last time he had a seizure, but if he has a seizure again, I'm certainly going to take advantage of it. And so he says, Let's be patient then. Let's continue to endure. The opportunity may arise that will give us happy relief, but let's not be our own murderers. And then at the end of that day, despair visits the pilgrims to see if they've taken his advice upon suicide or not. And he's enraged that they spurned his advice. And so he tells them, well, seeing that you've disobeyed my counsel, it's going to be worse for you than if you'd never been born. And so Christian says, you know, maybe we ought to reconsider this. I'm thinking we ought to reopen the suicide option again. And so Hopeful again has to talk Christian down from suicide, and he brings up three points. First of all, he causes Christian to remember his past victories. He says, remember your victory over Apollyon and your victory over the valley of the shadow of death. Consider all the hardship, terror, and confusion that you've already experienced and that which you've overcome. Cannot you who've endured and won the victory over these past things now continue to endure now under despair? And then Hopeful's second argument is a comparison of Christian's maturity and strength with his own weakness and youthfulness. And Hopeful points out, you know, I'm a far weaker man than you. I'm a far weaker man than you ever were, actually, he says. And yet, look, I'm enduring. I'm going through the same suffering you are. I'm enduring. If you're so much greater in maturity and strength than I am, then surely you can endure too. And then finally, Hopeful argues from the remembrance of Christian's past courage. He says, boy, I remember the way you were in Vanity Fair. Man, you weren't afraid of shackles or the cage or even bloody death. So how come you're afraid now? Show the same courage that you showed in the town of Vanity. You were bold there. You weren't afraid of death. You were even hoping that you might be the one who died in martyrdom. So why are you looking to take your own life now? Have the same courage that you had when you went through the town of Vanity. Now, that night, Friday night, Despair again takes counsel with his wife, Diffidence. And she says, you know, show the prisoners the bones and skulls of those men that you've killed thus far, the men that you've torn apart in the past. Show them so that they might be discouraged. So the next day, Despair shows them those sorry remains and tells them, I'm going to do the same thing to you in 10 days. And then he beats them all the way back to their cell where they lay all day Saturday in a most miserable condition. And that night, Despair again, in this pillow talk with his wife, is expressing his amazement that all of my blows and counsel could not bring an end to the lives of these pilgrims. And to this, Diffidence says, you know, they might be holding on to a hope that somebody might come and deliver them, or perhaps they have some hidden picklocks. And so Giant Despair resolves to search the pilgrims the first thing in the morning. And this is going to be important. But around midnight of that night, the prisoners do what they should have done days earlier. They pray. And they pray from midnight to dawn. And then suddenly, Christian breaks forth with a passionate exclamation. He cries out, what a fool I have been to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket, I have a key called Promise that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. And maybe Hopeful was thinking, and you didn't think of this before, why? But against despair, against distrust, against doubt, we're armed with the promises of God. And Bunyan, among others, Bunyan was one who often had to cling to one of God's promises in order to lead him astray from despair because of his sinfulness and because of a sensitive conscience. So we can hold fast to the truth that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but prefers that the wicked turn from his way and live. We can claim the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because I'm thinking of it, in 1 Samuel 12, verses 20 and 22, Samuel tells the Israelites who are saying, pray for us that we don't die. He says this, do not fear, you have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. And so we have promises throughout the Bible that we can cling to and that can unlock any gate in Doubting Castle. And so the pilgrims used the key of promise to open their dungeon door, to open the door into the castle yard, to open the outer gate. Now the outer gate was a little bit difficult, and when they opened it, it kind of creaked, which wakes up Giant Despair, and he runs out, but in the Lord's providence, he has one of his seizures, and Christian and Hopeful continue and are restored unto the King's Highway once again. And then they do something that's important. Once they're back and they're catching their breath and they're looking back upon the path that they've just come back from, they erect a pillar there with a plain inscription that says that this stile leads to Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. And what they're doing is they have experienced such trial and such a harsh experience that they're trying to ensure that those who follow behind them won't repeat the same mistake that they did. And that's something very important for us also. We want to make sure that those coming behind us don't repeat the same sins or the same errors that have burned our hands and caused us to have scars upon our life. And so they erect this pillar, and Bunyan can say, "Therefore many pilgrims that continued to pass by were able to read what was written and so escape this danger." Now let me highlight just a few things. First of all, let's remember the purpose behind times of rest and refreshment. We need to have a God-centered view of these times. We need to have a heavenly perspective of these times. The Lord gives us these places of rest. Why? Well, if we're thinking man-centeredly, well, it's for us, because we're just such cuddly little puppies that He wants to do little things for us. Well, if we have a God-centered perspective, no. The Lord is giving us these times of refreshment to strengthen us for the journey ahead. And the Lord is wise to place those times of refreshment in our lives when He knows that we're going to need them for the time ahead. And so beware then, if you're experiencing a time of great blessing, don't become selfishly addicted to the enjoyment so that when times become harder, that you don't go into discontent or displeasure. The other thing that we need to be on guard of is when we're having a spiritual high or a mountaintop experience, what tends to happen? We tend to become very careless. And so oftentimes in our own life, and we can use examples from Israel too, that when they experience something great, next thing you know, boom, they're sinning again. And just in some horrible way, they've been blindsided. Or in our own lives, we can think of, man, that was a great sermon, or that was a great conference, or that was whatever, and then we come back and it's like, how did I end up in this sin? How did I get here? And many times it's because when we're experiencing much enjoyment, we cease to become watchful. And so during times of blessing, we need to continue to be watchful. And this leads to a second point here, and that is that temptation is the ultimate in stereotypical politicians, promising the world and delivering nothing. And Satan isn't interested in giving you pleasure or ease. And so he's going to use the minimum bait necessary to cover the hook. And what was the appeal to Bypath Meadow? It looked easier to walk upon than the King's Highway. But in the end, in Cheever's words, the sufferings of Christian and Hopeful in the grounds and castle of Giant Despair were incomparably greater than all of the fatigue they could have endured while traveling on the rough road of their pilgrimage. Now, you cannot compare, "Oh, my feet are tired," to, "Man, he's going to beat us up with a crab tree club again." I mean, to be beaten up for, I mean, what was it? From Thursday to Saturday, they spent all of Thursday and all of Saturday just lying around in bitter lamentations. But the temptation was, "Hey, you know, come over here. It'll be a little easier on your feet." And then as soon as you enter in, there's a bait and switch. And it's like, "Oh, just kidding. Pain and torment." And so what we need to remember when we're tempted is we need to consider the end of sin and the end of sinners. Because the temptation's going to come with a lie and say, "This is going to be easier. This is going to be fun. This is going to give you pleasure. But the truth of it is, this is going to result possibly even to our damnation if we were to continue impenitently in some sin. And it will certainly provide scars and sorrow for us. So we need to remember the truth of temptations. And then finally, the last point I'd like to note, notice that despair is dependent upon mistrust and doubt. And that means that it's defeated by hope, faith, and promise. And I think here, if Faithful was still with Christian, maybe they never would have gotten out of the way. But if Hopeful wasn't with Christian, he would have never made it out of Doubting Castle. It was hope that first caused him to endure the time of despair. Then what came next? It was prayer. When he finally got to prayer, it was prayer that caused him to remember the promises. And then it was belief, trust in the promises, the actual use of the key that caused them to get through the gates and make their way back. So you have here hope and prayer and trust in the promises. And here I'd like to cause you to remember one other thing. Do you remember what Giant Despair was going to do on Sunday? He was going to search him for the picklocks. And I think we see one other lesson here. What if Christian had not remembered to pray Saturday night? What if he had postponed in despair again that morning? Giant Despair may have come and he might have removed the key of promise from Christian. Now, Giant Despair cannot destroy the key of promise. That key will always be in existence. It will unlock any lock in Doubting Castle. But if Christian doesn't have access to it, then if he doesn't believe it, then he can't use it. And I think that if we remain in despair over long, then despair may remove our access to the promises. And I think that that's the difference what you have here with Christian and what you had with the man in the iron cage. The man in the iron cage had gone to the point where he was utterly hopeless and he wouldn't claim any promises anymore. And so Christian, even when he brought up a promise and he said, "But the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy," the man in the iron cage says, "Well, that's not for me. I'm one of those who has fallen away and cannot be renewed to repentance." And he couldn't believe that that applied to himself anymore. So that key was in existence, and that key was being dangled before him by Christian, but he wouldn't reach out his hand to take it, that he might be freed from his iron cage. And so let's beware. Let's strive to remain, first of all, upon the King's highway. Let's strive to avoid capture by despair. Let's strive to avoid imprisonment in Doubting Castle. But if we do enter into despair, if we do become imprisoned by Doubting Castle, then let's quickly appeal to prayer and to God's promises, lest they be removed from us. And with that, let's pray the Lord uses this to our good. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for your protection, Father. Lord, you build walls and, Father, cause us to hesitate to cross over one of the walls that you've built. Father, give us wisdom, Father, to consider the end of the path. And, Father, never step out of the way. But, Father, if through our sin, through guilt, Father, we enter into despair, Father, I pray, Lord, rescue us quickly. Lord, I pray that you would give us hope, cause us to run to prayer, Father, to hold fast to your word. Father, cause your word to be hidden in our heart, that, Father, in such situations, Lord, it would just force itself upon our memory. Lord, I pray for anyone who's feeling discouragement or despair, Father, would lead them back to the pilgrim way. Father, cause us too to be content in your way, Father, whether we're experiencing blessings or whether the way is rough. Father, guard us from discontent. Guard us from coveting another way, desiring an easier way. Father, cause our delight, our pleasure to be in the fact that we're in the way. Father, we pray, Lord, for your protection and your kindness upon us. Lord, keep us unto the end, Father, all the way to the celestial city. In Christ's holy name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.